the prayer of our brother Jarman when we say, we thank the Lord for this great privilege of being here at this convention. Our lesson on watchmen would begin in Isaiah, the 21st chapter, a chapter with which I believe all of you are very familiar with. I would read a few verses in order to touch just certain points that we like to mention in brief before we get into another chapter of Isaiah, which also takes in the thought of a watchman. Isaiah 21, the 6th verse. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, and let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried like a lion. Our King James Version has it, and he cried a lion. But the proper translation here would be, and he cried like a lion. My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole night. And behold, here comes a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods hath he broken unto the ground. O my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. The burden or the oracle concerning Duma or Idumea. He calleth to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. Here we have the Lord giving us a picture, using the prophet Isaiah as represented in this vision, in the role of a watchman. He is, as it were, standing on the walls of Babylon, the literal Babylon back there, and he sees the invasion of Medo-Persia, which is about to destroy the Babylonish Empire. And as he stands upon this wall in his watchtower, he notices and records for us what he sees. He begins to see chariots of horsemen and camels, the spearhead, as it were, of the attack of Cyrus and Darius, which in a short order destroyed and overran Babylon. There was the representation of that which has a primary application. Back there with Isaiah as the watchman, seeing in vision the beginning of the destruction of the first universal world empire. But we believe that the primary application has its proper setting, but that the Lord had something far greater, a secondary application which has its fulfillment down here in the harvest of the gospel age. The reading concerning this watchman in the 11th verse down to the 13th also gives us the clue. The watchman who has an oracle concerning Idumea or Christendom. He is asked the question, watchman, what of the night? What of the night? And he answers, the morning has come, but also a night. Chronologically speaking, the watchman which the Lord had set upon the walls of Christendom or Babylon in the very early morning hours of the seventh day, when the first beams or shafts of light began to show over the horizon, declaring to him that the early morning of the seventh day had begun. And yet at the same time when it was beginning, and the world was filled with every indication and evidence of civilization reaching great heights as never before, he saw that at that same time, while the morning of the new day was coming, that it would be accompanied, paradoxically speaking, by one of the greatest times of trouble that the earth had ever seen. So he declared that, yes, the morning has come, but it is accompanied by a night. And who declared this faithfully to the Lord's people but that watchman whom the Lord had set upon the walls of Zion, as it were, our own pastor? But how does the first part fit in as far as the invasion of the army of Darius, which Isaiah sees in vision? How can we represent that into a picture which takes in this other watchman, our own pastor, who saw the early beginnings of that which indicated to him the fall of Babylon the Great? If we read the account in the reprints concerning our own pastor's experiences, how he, in the early days of his search for truth, way back there in the 1870s, he began to come to certain conclusions that that which he learned in his church affiliations did not represent the truth of God's Word. So he cast aside these doctrinal errors which he had formerly believed, and he struck out boldly, independently, in his search for truth. He studied the Bible personally, privately. And then the Lord led him to come in contact with certain individuals, little groups here or there, who were studying the Bible independently. There were certain prominent men who had certain views which appealed to him. He attended one little meeting in a dingy hall, he tells us, where some little group of those who represented the Seventh-day Adventist cause were studying the Bible chronologically. He came in contact with another person here or there who had similar views, the Lord evidently directing his path. And so he could put all these different thoughts together, these different views from these little groups who were studying the Bible here or there. And with the Lord's assistance, he could see through these doctrines and through these several individuals who would be pictured by the horsemen, who were directing the teachings of the Lord's Word towards this little group that was searching for truth in the very early morning hours of the seventh day. He came eventually to the conclusion by the Lord's grace that the time had come for Babylon, which had formerly received the favor of the Lord, to be cast off. And he did give forth the message, as is given to us in other places in the Scripture, that Babylon the Great is fallen as fallen, and the invitation to come out of her, my people. But now we turn to the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, and we read the 7th and the 8th verses of this chapter. This has already been quoted from the platform, but we believe that a repetition would do no harm. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen, now it's plural, Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. Now the thought in this word sing is a joyous message, a message of triumph. Now why is it a message of triumph? Because these watchmen together are singing, they're voicing a certain message. And what is that? Thy God reigneth. For it goes on to say, they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings again Zion, or as the proper translation has it, when the Lord, Jehovah, returneth to Zion. Now, why are these watchmen so joyous and proclaiming this triumphant message. Because they, eye to eye, together, they see this great truth by faith, that the Lord has returned unto Zion, that Zion is again functioning, and its influence and power is felt in the earth. And so they triumphantly and joyfully proclaim this message because they see this eye to eye. And the thought in this verse, "Thy God reigneth," has a thought of He has ascended the throne. He has ascended the throne. And when a king ascends a throne, he does it only for one purpose: to begin his reign, to begin to send forth edicts throughout his domain, letting it become known that he is the king. How beautiful upon the mountain. The thought here is kingdom. When these kingdoms are still in existence, and with the aid of Daniel 2:44, when we remember that which was presented in this vision which Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream and which was brought back to him by Daniel through God's grace and wisdom, we can see Daniel explaining this vision to Nebuchadnezzar as he sits upon the throne, and he's marveling at this young Hebrew who is bringing back to him not only the dream that he forgot, but the interpretation of the same. Daniel explains the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly of brass, the two legs of iron, and then the 10 toes, iron mixed with clay. And when he comes to those toes, you could almost see Daniel, giving as it were a chart talk. And he points to those 10 toes. He says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." Same thought as Isaiah 52:7-8. "Thy God reigneth." Thy God, thy mighty one Zion, Jesus has returned and he has ascended the throne. In the days of these kings, when these kings represented by the 10 divisions of that which was once the Roman Empire, which ruled the world for so many centuries, when these ruling houses, who would still be claiming that they reign by the grace of God, and rightly so, because that was the permission from God himself when he gave to Nebuchadnezzar the right to rule. Daniel, noting that to Nebuchadnezzar, said, "Because the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom and a dominion," and that same right was handed down to every succeeding world empire till it came down to Rome, and then the division of Rome into these 10 toe parts, as it were. So kings did reign by the grace of God up until a certain time, 1914, when the times of Gentiles ceased. But prior to that, they claimed that they reigned by the grace of God, these kingdoms. So Daniel is pointing to those toes and says that in the days of these kings, when they are still in existence, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. And how beautifully that fits into our understanding of the harvest message, that our Lord returned in 1874, when these ancient ruling houses were still holding sway in Europe, and that it was at that time when Jesus ascended the throne, when our Lord returned unto Zion. Zion in the scripture, primarily, when we think of Zion, we think of ancient Jerusalem, which was built upon two hills. And on Zion's hill, the palace of David the king stood. And it was from this literal hill of Zion, from the palace of David, where the divine directives were issued forth. As the scriptures tell us, that David sat upon the throne of the Lord in Jerusalem. Solomon sat upon the throne of the Lord in Jerusalem. And that was true of the other kings who followed them. They sat upon the throne of Jehovah. It was their duty to issue forth the decrees of Jehovah through their agency as they sat on the literal Mount Zion, their palace being erected there. When Zedekiah, the last king of Israel, was removed because of his iniquity, the prophet Ezekiel mentioned this concerning him, that he was a wicked prince, and that he would be removed from that position of king of Israel. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Remove the diadem, take off the crown. In other words, the right to rule. Remove it. This will be another arrangement which I will bring into existence. I will let the Gentiles hold dominion over the earth. And the Lord would overturn Gentile dominions until he comes whose right it is. That is, until the Lord Jesus at his second advent comes and takes to himself that power, his right, which his Father hath given him. Yes. And in Revelations 14:14, we see another picture of the same. Here the Revelator says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. And on his head, notice, and upon his head, a golden crown, and in his hand, a sharp sickle. The second presence of our Lord is here again brought to our attention. And the John class see this by faith through their understanding of the Lord's word, especially the harvest message, which that watchman brought to our attention so beautifully, and which has satisfied the hearts and minds of the Lord's people so fully in this harvest period. He looked upon this white cloud, and he saw one like unto the Son of Man, on his head a golden crown. Yes, at our Lord's second advent, he ascended the throne. It was his right to come and take that position. The Lord returned unto Zion, and therefore these kingly edicts or directives should begin to emanate from Zion, not the literal hill in Jerusalem anymore, oh no, but the heavenly Zion, the invisible ruling power where Christ is situated on his throne, issuing the directives because it is time for him to do so. On his head, a golden crown, and in his hand, a sharp sickle. Now notice, our understanding of the Lord's second advent is this, that he comes in the role of king, as the chief reaper, and also as the bridegroom. But you notice that there's only two phases mentioned here. As a king with the crown on his head, and with the sharp sickle in his hand as the chief reaper. The bridegroom feature is not mentioned in this picture. Why? Was it omitted? Oh no, friends, it wasn't omitted. It was said here purposely so, because in chronological point of order, Jesus comes and begins issuing directives as the new king of earth. And at the same time, he issues forth the arrangement for the harvest of Babylon. But the bridegroom feature is still a little future. When the body members are all complete and have made their calling and election sure, then the bridegroom feature comes into its fullness. But right now, in this harvest period that we're speaking of and which we find ourselves in, until now, the John class sees the kingly arrangement of Jesus' second advent and also his position as the chief reaper, gathering out the elect from the four winds of Christendom. And has not that been our experience, friends? Have we not recognized this through the harvest message, that our Lord in the second advent returns as king, and that he also is directing the harvest work? But yet, the bridegroom feature is just a little in the distance, just in the future, but not yet as this picture shows it. The directive that has issued forth from the returned king. Have there been any directives issued forth or emanated from Zion? If there have been, and if we can recognize any, then we know definitely that our Lord returned unto Zion, and that now Zion, as the new ruling agency for the world, is functioning and in operation. Well, in Revelation 18, 1 and 2, we read this first directive, and it's just rephrasing that which you already mentioned. John here sees in vision, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and receive not of her plagues. This was the directive which came from this great angel, who comes with great power, and the whole earth is lightened with his glory. Why, that could refer to no one else but our Lord Jesus at his second advent, could it? He is the one who is shown issuing this directive from his position, having ascended the throne on Zion's hill, spiritual. But in the 14th chapter of Revelation, where the harvest is also pictured to us so beautifully, we have this watchman whom the Lord chose so early in the harvest period, the early dawning of the new day, who by the Lord's grace saw this great truth, that he was the one who issued the message to those who had ears to hear. This message went forth in the very early years of the harvest period, the harvest work. Now is the time to set in that sickle and begin to separate the true wheat from the tares. And wasn't that message faithfully presented as the new king directed it, friends? He was the one who issued the decree. His faithful watchman sent it forth through all Christendom. But he passed off the scene in 1916. Then who was left to take up the message, the same message which he brought to our attention? Oh, Isaiah tells you that watchmen, plural, are continuing the same message which the watchman brought to our attention as an individual in the very early phases of the harvest work. Yes, and how happy we are that these watchmen, faithful members of the Zion class, yet beside the veil, are continuing to proclaim the same message that the Lord gave to that watchman. Was there another decree that came forth from Zion, indicating to us that Zion was functioning as the ruling agency in the earth, that our Lord hath ascended the throne? Yes, there have been other decrees which demonstrate to us this important truth. Revelations 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven. The John class again hears a voice of authority from heaven, from Zion, now functioning, saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit. Who is declaring this truth? The Spirit, Jesus, the returned King, on Zion's throne is issuing this decree. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. What does this mean to us, friends? this decree that the sleeping saints who were in their graves until Jesus' second advent need not sleep any longer. The king is present, and he raises them up first. And this is corroborated by 1 Thessalonians 4:14, already mentioned from this platform, when Jesus returns from heaven, that those who slept, he brings first with him. They are raised first to join him. Why sleep any longer when the king has returned? When he who is the resurrection and the life, as he declared way back there to Mary and Martha, he uses that power to raise up the sleeping saints so that they could be with him, associated with him on Zion's hill. Yes, and how glad we are that this message, this directive which came from our returned Lord on Zion's throne, was so faithfully interpreted by that watchman and accepted by those who had hearing ears and who became watchmen and who are declaring the same important truth to this day wherever they have an opportunity to present that message. Do we hear another decree emanating forth from Zion? Yes. Isaiah 41 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Saith your God, your mighty one. Who does this refer to? Who is your God? Oh, we remember Isaiah 52, 7 and 8. And say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy mighty one is reigning. This is the same mighty one who is issuing this decree. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. For her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Yes, they had received of the Lord's hand double for their sins, and now a message must go to them, a message of comfort, a message of blessing. Did this actually take place, friends? Was there any evidence to the spiritual mind of those who are watching that this decree was actually put into effect and sufficient evidence presented to them so that they could give this message of comfort to Israel? Yes, friends, by the study of the Lord's word, that watchman saw every evidence that Israel's double had come to an end in 1878, and that that was the time to begin the message of speaking comfortably to her. What corroborating evidence did we have, and did that watchman have, of the same? Well, it was in the very early beginnings of this new day, in fact, in 1878, that the Berlin Congress of Nations, when convened and presided over by Lord Beaconsfield, a Jew who was the Prime Minister of England, that there the Jews began to win important concessions concerning their opportunity to return back to their homeland. Was that an evidence, friends, to that watchman that the decree that issued forth from Zion's Hill was taking effect? Yes, he saw it there in the Berlin Congress of Nations, an indication that the king on Zion's Hill had not only issued the decree, but he was putting it into effect. He himself was working the ways and means by which Israel would return back to their homeland. In 1917, another important step in the same direction, the Balfour Declaration declares the hold of the Turk upon Palestine broken completely, and England given the opportunity to have a protectorate over that whole area. Another important step of easing the restrictions so that Israel could go back to their homeland. my people. A message of comfort for them has been going forth since that day, and how glad we are, brethren, that that message which that watchman began of comforting Israel has been continued by the watchmen, Lord. It's the same message, you see. As he recognized the decree from Zion's hill, it is our privilege, too, to recognize the same and to declare it to others. And how happy we are that we have the opportunity to co-labor with that watchman in this great work. Friends, do we realize what this means to us? In recognizing the return of our Lord and the assuming of his kingly authority in issuing forth his directives, and that there are some people here on earth who not only recognize them and believe them, but who obediently fulfill them. Aren't we thankful to the Lord that has opened up our eyes to this grand and glorious message, that these kingly declarations which issue forth from Zion's hill, where our returned Lord is now operating from, that he gives us the opportunity to voice forth and declare these directives to the world. What are we doing, friend, when we're doing this work? As the pastor says in the third volume, we are doing kingdom work. We are doing kingdom work. Our king has returned. He is issuing the decree, and we have the privilege of sending out the same message. We are doing kingdom work. Though this side the veil, though still in the flesh, the Lord is pleased to use the feet members to declare the kingdom message. And friends, how happy and what joy it gives us, as the 149th Psalm brings so forcibly to our attention, that these who sing aloud upon their creed beds, they shout for joy. They have the privilege of binding these kings and princes of the world with fetters of iron, this privilege of all the saints. Yes, the armies in heaven, which John sees in the 19th chapter of Revelation, that are carrying out the kingdom work, pictures to us the thought of those who slept and who have been awakened and are now with the Lord on Zion's hill with him, and who are joined in the same work by his army here, the feet members, yet this side the veil, that together they make up the picture of the armies which are in heaven, who are carrying out this work, while the power is really emanating from the spiritual phase of the kingdom. Yet because we, the feet members, are participating in and declaring the same, the Lord counts it as if you had a part in the actual work of binding the kings and the nobles of this earth with fetters and chains of iron. And yet, friends, you don't lift a physical finger to do the work, do you? But the Lord attributes it to you because you are faithful in proclaiming the message as if you were actually doing it. That's the way the Lord counts the service and the work unto us. Michael stands another picture of Jesus ascending the throne to begin issuing kingly decrees and proclamations from Zion. Daniel 12, 1-2. This also was brought to our attention, but a little repetition will do no harm. Here, when Michael stands up, there is a great time of trouble resulting therefrom through all the earth, such as never was since there was a nation. And what brings on this trouble? The increase of light, which our returned Lord causes to penetrate through all the dark spots of this old earth, which has been ruled by Satan for so many centuries. Yes, his lightnings enlightened the world, the psalmist says, and the earth saw and trembled. Why does civilization, organized society, tremble when they recognize these lightnings which are penetrating through all the dark places of this earth? Australia, Africa, South America, parts of Europe, and other places that have been in darkness for so long. And now when these lightnings begin to lighten the earth, society sees and trembles. And rightly so, because they see the trouble which is coming upon the earth. When all these backward peoples of the earth, billions of them, are waking up to their opportunities and their rights as men in this earth and are clamoring for those rights. And as one Professor Fisher of the Yale Theological School said, when commenting on the World Council of Churches, great meeting up in Evanston a year or two ago, he said that these men are trying to just revive the past, dig it up out of the dust, and their eyes are blind to one of the grandest things that are taking place in our day, he says. The greatest revolution that the world has ever seen is taking place under their very eyes, the rising up and the marching forward of all the backward peoples of the earth, clamoring for a place in the sun with equal rights with every other man. He declared it as the world's greatest revolution that we have ever seen, and he declared it properly. He was interpreting the scriptures properly, whether he recognized it or not. Yes, in Revelations 11:19, again the picture is presented to us from the same standpoint. The John class sees heaven open, the temple is open, and what do they see? Lightnings issue forth. Yes, this increase of knowledge going forth throughout the earth. And then there are voices, messages, which follow these increase of lightning light flashes. And then there are thunderings, and then a great earthquake. You notice how the arrangement is used along the lines of natural occurrences. When a storm approaches, you first see lightning flashes, don't you? And then you hear the rumblings of the thunder. And then you see what? Either rain or hail. And great hail strikes, as in this picture in Revelations 11:19. And great hail, and then this great earthquake. And that's the order in which events are proving themselves to fulfill this prophecy. At our Lord's second advent, first these lightnings go forth throughout the whole earth. The increase of knowledge, and then there are voices, messages of all kinds. Not only messages of truth concerning the Bible, no, but there are messages secular, going forth, enlightening the masses. Men who previously never had educations are now delving into all the social sciences and everything concerning man and his position here upon the earth. For what purpose? To clamor for their place in the sun. And so these voices are clamoring for this and that. Can't you hear them, friends? In Morocco, in India, in South Africa, South America, these voices, these messages are going forth. Give us our place in the sun. Haven't you just heard Nasser of Egypt give his message when he seized Suez and told the British and everyone else that this is our backyard? This belongs to us. It's about time we received it and claimed it for our own. This is just one of the most recent evidences of that which has resulted from the increase of knowledge directed by the King on Zion's throne. Thunderings, yes, disturbances, trouble in the earth accompanied or associated with the messages, and then this rain and earthquake and hail, these sharp, penetrating truths that will eventually begin to fall all over the earth, waking man to what is taking place in the earth. That is, a new order is being born. The new king is taking over. And then, of course, this great earthquake, which is the final consummation of the time of trouble, in which every mountain will be not found, every island will flee away, yes? The fluid state, just in preparation for the new king to take over with his church to begin the mediatorial reign over the earth. Yes, in Psalm 110:5 we read, the Lord at thy right hand, that is, our returned king at Jehovah's right hand, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. In the days of these kings, the ten Torah arrangements, shall the God of heaven set up the kingdom. And when it is set up, we should expect to see some activity to verify the same. And he shall strike through kings, Psalmist says, in the day of his wrath. Did he strike through kings, brethren, in the day of his wrath? Prior to 1914, Europe was just filled with ruling houses of all sorts and colors. But after 1914, friends, when he struck through kings, four of the world's greatest ruling houses crumbled to the dust. No evidence of them anymore. And ever since then, it was king after king that has been removed due to the decree that is issued forth from Zion, where our returned king is beginning to function as earth's new ruler. Yes, he's striking through kings in the day of his wrath. Have you counted the crown heads of Europe lately? How many are there today who are kings in the proper sense of the word, who are actually ruling? Why, there isn't a one. But you say, there are some kings in Europe. Yes, there are still some figureheads that are left who wear a crown, but friends, they have no power. Who is ruling the countries over which they claim to be kings? Or they have a prime minister, or they have a parliament, or they have one body of men or another who are actually ruling the country. They just keep these kings or queens around as an old antique to still demonstrate to the people what once used to be. You know, we used to have these things years ago, but they're out of date now. We just have them around for demonstrative purposes. Yes, the Lord has struck through kings in the day of his wrath, and how we have seen this come to pass. In Revelation 19:12, we again see the same picture. Our returned Lord on a white horse, who comes as a king in righteousness to declare war. And what do we see upon his head? Many crowns upon his head. First, you saw him in Revelation 14 with one crown. In the 19th chapter, you see him with many crowns. What has happened? Every king which he deposed, that crown belongs to him. It shows the transfer of earth's rulership. These kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Christ. And as each king goes down through the decree of our eternal Lord, he claims the crown. All these crowns are rightfully his. I will overturn, till he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Yes, friends, we had a few thoughts to bring in here concerning Daniel's vision of the setting up of the kingdom. Has been a thought presented that this picture of Daniel, when he is pointing to the ten toes in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, that doesn't necessarily mean that it took place shortly after 1874, that is, prior to 1914, that it could refer to a time later on, when at the very end of things, the nominal church once again has a slight resurgence of power, and it joins up with 10 certain kings who become 10 horns, and that this means in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Friends, if that were true, then the kingdom is not yet set up. It is still future, because this supposed resurgence of Christianity joining themselves with civil powers is represented in the 10 horns of the beast. If that's still future, then we have to admit that the kingdom is not yet set up, and that Zion is not functioning, that our Lord is not reigning as a king. Then, friends, if that is true, it seems to me that all these various evidences that we have pointed to, which are just a few, which are contained in the Bible, are of none effect. What do they mean? How do we explain all this which has taken place since 1874 to today? If we say that this particular picture is still future, that the God of heaven will not set up a kingdom in the days of these kings that's pictured before 1914, but that it takes place still a few years from now when the nominal church gets some power and joins with civil rule. Maybe I'm wrong, but I can't seem to harmonize all these different texts which seem to declare a different picture. But then we are all entitled to our own opinion. But friends, if we are the watchmen, we are raising our voices together. And we are declaring to Zion, Thy God reigneth. He has ascended the throne. The Lord has returned to Zion. And at Zion, the invisible phase of that kingdom has been functioning since 1874. And that there have been official decrees issued therefrom. We have seen their fulfillment. We have recognized them in the Word of God as being true and having this double evidence. Not only the understanding of the message as it is contained in the Lord's Word, but seeing these decrees actually fulfilled, some of them, before our eyes. What can we say to these things, brethren, as Paul would put it sometimes? The evidence seems to be so overwhelmingly in the direction which that watchman gave to us. And we have accepted the harvest message as the Lord gave it to him. And we thank the Lord for the great privilege and the serious responsibility of being watchmen in declaring the same. I had another thought concerning watchmen. He stands on the wall to declare what happens outside the city, to see if any enemies approach. And he warns those in the city. But sometimes, friends, that watchman has to look within the city itself. Because even those who dwell in the city, that is, our own brethren, those who are within the walls of the confines of Zion, if he sees something happening that is not according to the Lord's will, it is his solemn duty to declare the same. To give the warning, though the trouble takes place within Zion here upon the earth, as Paul in his closing address to the elders at Ephesus, of your own selves, he says, shall men arise, speaking perverse things and drawing away disciples after them. He was a faithful watchman. He not only warned as he stood on the walls, as it were, of Zion, of the enemies without, but he warned concerning the enemies within. And he says, my hands are clean from the blood of all men. Why? Because the Old Testament picture of a watchman, if he declared the approach of an enemy and he warned the city and they didn't pay any heed to his call and his warning, and if anyone paid the penalty with his blood, the watchman was free from the blood of that man because he gave the warning. But if he saw the enemy approach and did not give a warning and someone lost his life within the walls of that city, that watchman had to pay the price. The blood of those people are on his hands. So a faithful watchman declares the approach of all enemies, friends, those without the walls, and even sometimes he has to declare the trouble within. But a position of a watchman in that case isn't always a popular one. Sometimes if he notices something going wrong within the confines of the Zion class, this side the veil, it is not very popularly received. But if he has to be a faithful watchman, friend, he has to serve his Lord faithfully. So the blood of no men are on his hands. May the Lord help us to be faithful watchmen.